chapter 6, from verses 8 through 13, but to give a background, I will read from verse 1. Entire chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, starting from verse 1 now. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood a seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with the two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to these people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, the houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Amen. It is good to be with you again this evening. It is always a joy for me to return to this place to preach the word and to be with the saints in this church. As always, I explain to you why I chose this text. And that is the struggle. And before I choose my text, whenever I am invited to this place, I go up online and check out the sermons of Bill Shishko to see what he has been preaching. And it is always my impression, whenever I read the list of the things or texts of the scriptures that he's been reading or preaching from, I always say, wow, this man is everywhere. By that I mean, the breadth and depth of the topics and the scripture readings and preaching of the word is just, as a young minister, I just cannot compete with it. In my state, I'm just trying to get it right, okay? So I would not be a heretical preacher. But, it is just, staggering. It is just a lot. And, recently, one of the last sermons that I've heard, actually listened to, was about the Revival. That really stirred my heart up, and it is always encouraging to hear the topic of revival from Reformed pastor. It was an amazing experience. I've been studying Isaiah with our church people every Wednesday night. And I came to Isaiah 6 last week. And if you know Isaiah chapter 6, if you do not know Isaiah at all, after the 6th chapter of Isaiah, people know. It is such a famous story of Isaiah the prophet meeting God. So somewhere along the line in our Christian life, we hear this story. But normally, in my own experience, I heard preaching of Isaiah chapter 6 when there's ordination of elders or pastors or commissioning for the missionaries and whatnot. But usually they cut it off right before our own main text today. So they deal with the meeting God section, but the rest of the chapter 6, it becomes rather difficult to explain. But we will get there. But to get there, let me just recap some of the early parts of chapter 6 of Isaiah. As you know, Uzziah, this king Uzziah, ruled over Judah for 52 years. That's a long time. And I read many commentaries, and they all say the same thing, that Isaiah was young when he saw this vision of God. So all his life, Isaiah only knew one king, Uzziah, and he dies. And at that same year, God reveals himself to Isaiah. And when Isaiah saw who God is and what is happening, one of the striking thing is this figure of seraphim or seraph, this angel that looks different from whatever we are accustomed to. The angels that we see in the pictures, whatever, this little chubby child with the arrow shooting Cupid, these arrows, or this blonde guy, handsome man, whatever. But this group of angels, you explain this to anybody on the street. According to the Bible, this group of angels called seraphim, the meaning, many scholars say, it is burning one. That's what it means. And these burning ones cannot even look at this dazzling glory of God. So with two wings, they cover their face. With two, they cover their feet with humility. And with two, they fly. And while they are flying, seraphim, they cry out. So I tried to read read these verses, but I don't think I did justice to the degree that these angels were singing. Because the Bible says, the foundations shook at their voice. That means they're not saying this, holy, holy, holy. They are screaming on top of their voices and just singing with their voice, and the foundations are shaking. And it's a terrifying situation here. And when Isaiah saw that, God sitting upon the throne and this seraphim flying and singing, top of their voice, crying out, holy, 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 his response was, woe is me, for I am lost. Or in King James, I am undone. I am doomed. And, it is always good to see what the Bible says. When Bible says, when many of men meet this God, living God, or the angel of the Lord, they are terrified, as you know. Nobody walks away after meeting God and say, I had a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart. They were terrified. They fall down on the grace and on the ground, and they say, woe is me. I am about to die because I have sinned the Lord. They are terrified. And one of the very well-known topic of this earlier part is that how these angels sing holy three times. So we say this is thrice holy God. And now it's a classic book, Isis Prose, The Holiness of God. And it explains what the meaning is, why, what the significance of this angel singing holy, holy, holy three times. Listen to him. Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that God is holy, holy, holy. So it is, we need to understand, and I understood, God is not primarily angry. That's what people say. Non-Christians say, your God is angry God. No, our God is holy God. Fundamentally holy. So His love is holy love. But anyway, after meeting this God, God speaks. God speaks and says, I'm sorry, right before that, He recognizes His own sins. And the seraph flies and touches His lips, mouth with a cold, burning coal and says, your sins are atoned for. And the only ground for that atonement is not the coal itself, right? Only ground of atonement in the Bible is Jesus Christ alone. And you say, where do you see that in Isaiah 6? I see it everywhere in Isaiah, in the whole context of Isaiah. Not in the list, in 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But I am not going to go into detail because that is not my main text. So, recognizing his own sin, and God provides atonement for this prophet, and now he is going to commission him. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. The prophet does not ask, to where? What kind of job do you have for me? Let me listen to you and I'm going to go pray and then I'm going to come back to you. He just says, he's so grateful for his salvation. He says, here I am, send me. Does not matter where. What kind of test that you give me, it really doesn't matter. I will go and fulfill your desire for you, my Savior. That's what he's saying. So, normally my own experience, whenever I heard preachers preach on Isaiah chapter 6 and commissioning or ordination, they cut it off right there. Here I am, send me. So, I am sending you to this mission field and you are going to be an elder or pastor, so you do your job. Read the rest of the text. Today's my main text is that rather perplexing few verses. God commissions Isaiah and he revealed himself and seraphim singing holy, holy, holy. This is a great story. But listen to what the actual commission is. Verse 9. He said, go and say to these people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Verse 10. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Whoa, stop. What kind of mission is that? What kind of commission is that? I just saw the glory of God and I told you I would go anywhere. But when you actually listen to what God says, you go and tell them. Keep on hearing but don't understand. Go and make this the heart of these people dull and blind their eyes. Because I'm afraid if you open their eyes, they will come and be healed. So, I want to look at that. And as I was meditating on these verses, the topic of my sermon that came up to me, it became ministry of condemnation. Often preachers, and I'm including myself, we have one-dimensional understanding of the ministry of the gospel. That is, we preach the gospel and we expect, rightly so, to many people to turn away from their sins and come back and repent and they just come back to the Lord. Come to the Lord. But when that does not happen, even though preachers, including myself, we know better, oftentimes we blame ourselves. Saying, today, my preaching was not powerful enough. My preaching was not insightful enough. I just didn't do bad. I did a good job this morning. So I messed up. So we blame many times on ourselves when there is no response. But first thing that I want us to know from this text is ministry of condemnation. That is, when you preach the gospel faithfully, no response from the sinners is also God intended effect of the gospel ministry. when there's no response from the sinners, hey, you just had an effect. No response is God intended effect of the gospel ministry. So I want you to know, gospel ministry is not always preaching the gospel, people coming to Christ. No, flip side of the coin is when you preach the gospel, not everyone's going to come to Christ. That is also intended. God intended effect of the gospel preaching and ministry. And God says what? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And we are living in this latter time, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. Later, I'm going to talk about a little bit about our failures, that is, preachers' failures also. But oftentimes, we just blame on ourselves and we just beat ourselves down. But at the same time, if you look at today's text, God intends sometimes people not coming to Him as a judgment. And I found out this Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, are quoted by Jesus Himself and Apostle Paul. I'm going to read you three texts. It's just try to listen to the context. First, it is all quoted in all four Gospels. But let me read Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 16. This is Jesus speaking. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, here, you see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And he quotes. And in Matthew 13, 16, Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now I'm going to read John chapter 12. If you know, John chapter 12 is the juncture where Gospel of John wraps up gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. It is the verdict. It is the wrapping up. And starting a 13th chapter of John, it is going to be the theological discourse and prayer of Jesus Christ the night before He was betrayed. So wrapping up Jesus' ministry, this is how John writes. John chapter 12, verse 37. Though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53. And he quotes, therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory, that is Jesus' glory in Isaiah chapter 6, and spoke of Him. In both instances, Jesus Christ and through the mouths of these apostles, Jesus said, when He performed so many signs, think about that. I always wonder why, if people see signs, wouldn't they believe? But Bible says, when He performed so many miracles, not everybody believed in Jesus. And whenever that happened, Jesus didn't go around and say, I messed up today. My miracles were not powerful enough. Oh, He didn't say that. He goes around and says, and quoting Isaiah chapter 6, these two verses are saying, Isaiah is fulfilled now. One more text is Acts 28. This is when Apostle Paul was under house arrest. And listen to him. Acts 28, verse 24 and following. And some were convinced by what he said, Paul said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. quote. It says, the Holy Spirit was right. This supposed to be, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to these people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see but never perceive. For these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. See, in these occasions, we cannot accuse Jesus Christ nor Paul for not being powerful enough. So when you actually look into it, behind these verses lies God's sovereignty. It is not simply that they don't want to believe, but in God's perfect holy wisdom, if I may say this word, God discriminated some. And Warfield uses the word particularizing grace. Salvation, as we understand the Reformed, as we understand the salvation, at the root of all lies God's sovereignty. That's why Jesus says to the unbelieving people in John chapter 10, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Who determined that? God. Now, second thing that I notice about this gospel ministry, the flip side of coin as ministry of condemnation, is gospel preaching either makes people better, that is, being repentant, or make people worse. There are only two intended consequences of the gospel preaching. You preach, it may take months and years, so you may not perceive it right there and then. But only two effects of the gospel preaching. Either people with their soft heart come and repent before God and believe, or, like Isaiah was told, they will keep on hearing, but their hearts will be hardened. 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 And they will fall into the judgment of God at the end. Only two results. Gospel ministry does not leave anyone in neutral state. And after reading these verses, the verse that came to my mind was Matthew 13 and Matthew 25, when Jesus says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I always wonder about what that was referring to. Was that the talent? Was that the salvation? I cannot go in detail, but I think it is mixed. You cannot separate salvation or the talent or the fruit of salvation. But anyway, I'm gonna leave it there. So, when Isaiah goes and preaches the Word of God, and in New Testament church, when we preach the Word of God faithfully, There are only going to be two responses from people. Either they will repent and be saved, or they will harden their hearts and fall into the judgment of God. I'm going to say a few things about this. First of all, I think in chapter 6, when you come to that verse 9 and 10, we are all perplexed. What is going on here? That does not sound like God I know. I struggled with that too. But first thing that I want us to know is when you go back to the verse 1, here's the key, I think, that solves all the problems, humanly speaking. That is, in the year that King Uzziah died, what did he see? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. That is, everything that follows in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following
you are dealing with true king. This king who sits on a throne, he judges. And you cannot manipulate this God. You cannot tell him what is right and what is wrong. You cannot tame this God and say, you should do this. It is wrong for you to do this or that. We cannot utter these words. Because who are we dealing with? A God, true God, sitting upon a throne. That's a terrifying idea for many Americans. When in a democratic society, everybody votes, I have my own right and all that. That's good. But we are dealing with God. Absolute King of the universe who created everything with His words. So first thing that I want us to notice is that ministry of condemnation, that's wrong, God. Before you say that, notice who you are dealing with. He's God who is holy God, who is wise God, who knows right from wrong, and who will do according to His own wisdom. Second thing is, before you and I say, God, you cannot do that. You cannot harden their hearts. Before we say that, second thing that we must say is this. God has already given them many chances. This is Isaiah chapter 6. If you read from chapter 1, God, through Isaiah, He already spoken many times. And until Isaiah's time, King Uzziah's time, from King David, and all these hundreds of years has passed, God sent many prophets, but they did not return. So in a sense, in Isaiah chapter 6 is kind of an end of the story. This is the final verdict. I have given you many chances. I have sent many of my prophets, but according to Jesus, what did they do? Well, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills my prophets, stones those who are sent to it. That is, before you and I could say, God, you cannot harden their hearts. The fact is, God has given them many, many chances of repentance. Just come, reason with me. Even though as your sin is as scarlet as red, I will make it as white as snow. Just come to me. God is saying, just come back to me. I will deal with your sin. I will blot it out. But the fact is, they rejected God over and over and over again. And as a result, He is sending Isaiah as not so much of a gospel minister, but the ministry of condemnation. He is now going to go and speak the truth and condemn these people. Third thing that I noticed from this is this. The cause of hardening that we see here cannot be found in the Word of God, but in people's rebellious hearts. It sounds as though that it is. God is going to send Isaiah, but truth is, God's Word has vivifying effect on the people, but it is this sin, people's rebellious hearts and their sins have rejected God's claim, God's warning over and over again. Now there's no return. I'm going to read Calvin's quote regarding this verse. He says, yet the prophet shows a little before that the blame of this blindness lies with the people. For when he bids them hear and he bears witness that the doctrine is fitted for instructing the people if they choose to submit to it, that light is given to guide them if they will but open their eyes. The whole blame of the evil is laid on the people for rejecting the amazing kindness of God. Such blinding and hardening influence does not arise out of the nature of the Word, but is accidental and must be ascribed exclusively to the depravity of man. That is, God does not actively create evil in people's heart. God never does that. God cannot create evil people. He leaves them alone. When God leaves them alone, they will condemn themselves. Their hearts will be hardened, hardened, hardened. And when Isaiah goes and preaches the truth, it will harden their hearts more. No one gets injustice. Nobody could say, God, you are not fair. Because they are rebellious sinners by nature, children of wrath. This is sobering, sobering reality. So, having read these verses, thinking, wow, what kind of ministry is that? And I myself, as a pastor preacher, and I'm thinking, I mean, this is terrifying. Surely, sometimes, as Calvin will say later, some of the faults of ineffective ministry lies within me, the preacher. But that's only the human side of the story. When people do not obey the gospel, end result is this terrifying. You will be hardened and fall into the judgment of God. So, thirdly and finally, by reading these verses, I want us to talk about our attitude. I'm talking about preachers and the churches that remain faithful to the teaching of God. How should we deal with these, for example, verse 9 and 10? How are we supposed to deal with our attitude? First attitude that I want us to have in discussing these matters, this sovereign reality, is this. First thing is, you and I need to have broken hearts. What does verse 11 say? When God says this reminder, go, but you are going to harden their hearts. They're not going to return to me. They will fall into the judgment. They will die in their own sins. Verse 11, what did he say? Does he say, God, that's not fair? No, he doesn't say anything like that. He says, how long, O Lord? In that short words, two, three words, I hear this broken-hearted prophet. He does not say to God, God, you shouldn't do that. You are wrong to do that. No, he knows. He knows his people are condemned. He knows God is just in rendering this judgment. So he simply says, as a prophet, given this reminder, saying, how long, O Lord? How long? That is, this particularizing grace, that is, God discriminating God, this fearful God, who is so holy, even the unfallen created beings, angels, cannot even look into this dazzling glory of God. This holy God will judge. And this is sovereign grace of God, sovereignty of God. But in the Bible, we don't discuss this predestination in a light way. If you and I are going to discuss this sovereign verses, this is not so much about theological question. It is. But at the same time, you and I are qualified to talk about this doctrine if you and I have broken hearts. So many times this becomes academic disputes. Sometimes I think it is warranted, but oftentimes it's just table talk. But when prophet heard these words from God of judge, now judge, I'm going to judge these people. He said, how long? How about Apostle Paul? His attitude. Philippians 3, he says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. When Apostle Paul talks about enemies of Christ, he doesn't get not so much angry at them, but he's so sad, and now he is going to weep over them for their current state or for their end, the destruction. Whenever he thinks about these lost people, he, like Isaiah, is broken. So he will not mention them without weeping. I ask you, many good Reformed Christians, including myself, do we have their broken hearts? Before we say, oh, they're not predestined, they're condemned, I'll condemn them. It's a fearful thing to say. What about in Romans 9? What was his attitude? Apostle Paul's attitude. I am speaking the truth in Christ and I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. People who are not obeying the gospel truth. When he thought about them, yes, they are the enemies of cross of Christ, but he does not simply say, oh, they are going to die and laugh at them. I have great sorrow. There's anguish in my heart. I hope and pray. When we read these verses, we will have same broken hearts for the lost. Second attitude that we should have in discussing this judgment of God is this. We need to plead with sinners to come to Christ. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 55, chapter 55, what does it say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why do you think he's saying that? Because he knows if you don't, you will be judged. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews, what does he say? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because if you do, there's a terrifying consequence that you don't want to even imagine. It is going to happen. I see the end. So please don't. Characterizing Spurgeon's sermons, Arnold Dallimore says this. Almost every sermon contained, especially toward its close, an entreaty of this nature. Warning, begging, pleading, and urging the sinners to come to Christ. He does not quote this Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9 and say, whoa, you don't, and I'm just going to pray, and this is the end of sermon. True preaching of the gospel. If you know, there's only two consequences. And now when I preach the word, there are only two intended consequences. Either you live or you die eternally. Then, as broken-hearted preacher, we will not walk away simply saying, you choose, it's up to you. No, you and I will plead, warn, beg, and urge sinners to come to Christ. That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. Third and final thought on reading these verses. For you and I, we need to persevere in preaching ministry. We need to persevere in preaching ministry to the end by holding firmly both on the sovereignty of God and the free offer of the gospel. 100%. All depends on God. At the same time, all depends on preaching. I will not undermine either of those. Everything depends on God, and everything depends on preaching. You and I, if we know what it means, this predestination and this terrifying consequence, I hope you and I will plead with sinners like Spurgeon did. And I'm going to end with what Calvin says. I really enjoyed Calvin's commentary on Isaiah chapter 6. Other chapters, he becomes very technical. But in chapter 6, when he comments on these verses, it becomes more like his more personal testimony. Listen to it. And it's a rather two paragraphs. It's rather long. But listen to what Calvin says about these two verses. The Lord, therefore, merely forewarns Isaiah that he will have to do with obstinate men, on whom he will produce little effect. But that so unusual an occurrence must not lead him to take offense and lose courage or yield to the rebellion of men. That on the contrary, he must proceed with unshaken firmness and rise superior to temptations of this nature. For all who shall labor faithfully in the ministry of the word will be laid under the necessity of meeting with the same result. We too have experienced it more than we could have wished, he says, kindly says. But it has been shared by all the servants of Christ, and therefore we ought to endure it with greater patience in preaching, that is. Keep proclaiming the truth, even though people do not listen or give their ears to us. We ought indeed to be deeply grieved when success does not attend our exertions. And we ought to pray to God to give efficacy to His word. A part of the blame we ought even to lay on ourselves when the fruits are so scanty. And yet, we must not abandon our office or throw away our weapons. The truth must always be heard from our lips, even though there be no ears to receive it, and though the world have neither sight nor feeling. The last sentence. For it is enough for us that we labor faithfully for the glory of God. Amen. That's enough. I hope and pray, you and I, this great church, Franklin Square, that are so hold dearly in my heart as one of the beacons of truth in New York, greater New York area. May God help us to faithfully proclaim His word, no matter what the human response is. God's word will not return to Him void. And it will accomplish all that He intends. Let us labor faithfully for the glory of God. Let us pray. Our God, who is still sitting on this throne above, this one living true God who exists eternally as three persons, Lord, like Isaiah, Lord, we are living in this latter days. People just want to scratch their ears and learn a few tricks for their lives. I pray when we come and hear these words, once again we realize how awesome You are and how fearful this task of preaching the gospel is. We pray that You will grant us success, Lord. Because we do not want people, some of the unsaved in our own churches, some of the covenant children who are rebellious and they do not know what they are doing. And some of our neighbors and the people that we know and associate with in day-to-day businesses, help us to testify to this gospel truth boldly, yet with grace. Grant Thy servant in this church success in his preaching ministry. Help all the saints in this church, wherever, whenever they stand for the gospel truth, we will remain faithful to You. Help us not to see through human standards whether we are being successful or not, but help us to remain faithful. Help us remain faithful to the cause of the gospel until the day You return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.